they put their children through the fire.
He said, the way that you handle your sexuality, he said, let that be a protest to these very, very carnal, vile games that they play at their heathen festivals. He said, the way that you will look after the fatherless and the widow and be so caring, he said, let that be a protest against the callous way that Canaanitish culture dispenses with its old people. He said, every stage of your life, he said, let it be the contradiction of and the condemnation of all that is going on. And God expects, we have to live in the world, dear people. We can't go out of the world.
Effectively, I didn't intend to tell you this. There was just before I came here, I was saying two or three words at a meeting. There was a brother making announcements, and he told the Christians to pray. He says, Gilliland's going to the other world for a short while. Well, I don't think that's heavenly, really. He's going to, I think he meant to say, I was going to the new world. I'll be going to the other world someday. But I just wait a little while yet. And I tell you, it's a new world, but it's not really different from the world that I have left behind. I mean, as far as culture is concerned, and yet our lifestyle should be altogether different and distinct. He said, a peculiar people, high above. Do you live in your marriage the way the world lives? Do you handle your business just thinking about nothing but the competitive covetousness that animates the men of the world, and they would cut your throat for a cent? Is that the way you live? Shame on you, you Christian Canaanite, you. Shame on you. God expects us to live with higher money values, with higher marriage values, with higher moral values. He said, high above. Let that old corrupt community plummet into the depths of profanity and pornography. But he said, you people live close to me on a plateau of purity and integrity. Now, when it came down to, well, maybe, where am I now here? I am getting worried about this thing. Imagine putting one on either side here. It's closing in on me here. I can't get away from it. But nevertheless, just one thing that I practically unmentioned is, it would be irresponsible as far as Bible exposition was concerned if I didn't mention it. You might say to me right away, what has this got to do with us? Sure, we're not under law. Are we? Are we under law? Are we under law in any shape or form? I spoke to our brother some time ago, or rather he spoke to me. He said, David, in the Old Testament people got saved by keeping the law, in the New Testament they got saved by faith. I nearly choked. What do you mean? Never let anybody hear you saying that. Never let anybody hear you say, commit a hermeneutical crime like that. Never, ever. People got saved by keeping the law in the Old Testament. We get saved by... Listen, let me tell you, from the day that Adam sinned, there was no one ever got saved by anything other than faith. Faith in God. There never will be anybody stuck. You say, but you have to keep the commandments. Now, listen. How do the commandments run? God starts off the commandments. This is what he says. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt make no graven image. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day, honor thy father and thy mother, and so on. But before he starts to any of it, he says, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out. They didn't keep the law to be redeemed. They kept the law because they already were redeemed. So that the keeping of the law had nothing to do with redemption or with salvation. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then they kept the law as God's earthly people. And they were saved by faith, as we are saved by faith
through the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb and the shelter and so on, and by nothing else. God's provision of the Lamb in Exodus 12 was gracious, and God's greater provision of the Lamb of God in John 1 was more gracious still. Now, but you say, there's a fellow called Luther. Have you ever heard of him? He was a great fellow. I see his name in a lot of places around here, Lutheran and all that kind of thing. He was a fine fellow. I wouldn't like to say too much about him, but he did make some serious errors of biblical judgment, and this was one of them. He said that God gave the Ten Commandments for three reasons. Number one, the commandments were given because of sin. They were to convict us of sin, and they did their conscience work. Okay, old Luther, that's fine. The Apostle Paul says the same. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Number two, he said God gave the Ten Commandments for society, because these Ten Commandments were God's guideline for society across the world. Nonsense. There wasn't an amen in the whole place. You say, I thought these were the Ten Commandments, these were the standards for the world. Where did you get that in the Bible? Just verse in the Bible, please. God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel and to nobody but Israel. Now, the work of the commandments were written on the Gentiles' conscience. That's different. But as far as a covenant was concerned, the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone, were put into the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was for Israel and nothing but Israel and only Israel. Now, there are applications, I do not doubt, but always remember God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, to no Gentile nation. He has standards. But that's another subject. So that when old Luther said they were given for society generally, as a law to be kept. Then thirdly, he said there was a third use of the law, not only for a knowledge of sin, not only for the ordering of society. And I don't think that I believe that people should be going about killing each other and thieving and all that. I didn't say that. That's back into the book of Genesis and so on. I didn't say, all I said was that the Ten Commandments were only given to Israel. Now, the third purpose for the law was it was a rule of life for saints. For sin, for the sinner, it teaches them sin, for society in general, and for saints. Is the law your rule of life? God help you. Listen. Dear child of God, you are not under the law of Moses in any shape or form. But you say we're under the moral law. The ceremonial law is finished and the civil law is passed. We're under the moral law. Where does the Bible make that division? That's a division that we have made. The New Testament says the law of Moses has been abolished. It doesn't say the moral law. It just says the law of Moses en bloc. And let me say that we are not under the law of Moses in any shape or form. I really shouldn't have anchored into that nearly, because I haven't been able to do it justice. But then, if what I say is correct, and you put that all through the set, but if what I say is correct, that we are not under the law in any what am I doing here? Spending 5 nights on a book of the law. So you say that you've spent 5 nights under something that has nothing to do with us. You've told us that we're not under it in any shape or form. You couldn't have used language more struck. Actually, I'll tell you this. Do you see, if I was under law from now until 12 o'clock, 3 hours, I'm finished. I couldn't even survive for 3 hours under law. I'll be thankful forever that I'm under grace. And I will be saved by grace and preserved by grace and by grace alone. There's not a person, the godliest saint in this meeting couldn't survive under law for the rest of this day. Well, you say, why are you reading this? Now listen, what is its relevance? Well, all I can really do in the time is this. You Well, this will help. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll do this as quickly as I can, and forgive the abbreviation. The Apostle Paul is speaking about the fact that those who preach the gospel should be supported by Christians. And he has a number of arguments, but we will just come into the middle of one argument in verse number 8. He says, "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing?" The same also. "It is written in the law of Moses," whereabouts? Deuteronomy. "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." That's the end of the quotation. And then the Apostle Paul asks two questions. He says, "Doth God take care for oxen? Or did he say it altogether for our sakes?" He says, "For our sakes, no doubt, this is written." Now that will do. Now that's just all I can do. The Apostle Paul says, you see that back in Deuteronomy 25 verse 4 where it says, "Thou shalt not muzzle a labouring ox." He says, tell me, was God only talking about cows? He says, when God wrote that down, he was talking about gospel preachers. How you say, have a bit of sense. Have a bit of sense. Talking about gospel preachers in Deuteronomy. Paul says, that's it. He says, was God just talking about the oxen? Or did he say it altogether for us? He said it altogether for us. So that through these literal injunctions of the law, we are meant to see principles that have a higher application. We are not under law to keep them, but we can see principles which under grace can be employed for the advancement of the work of God and for the help of the people of God. So that we are not here to do these things, and we have to do them, and if we don't do them, we will fall foul of God's judgment and come under his curse. We have nothing like that. We're free from the captivity of law, and we are free from the code of law, and we are free from the curse of law. Blessed be the name of Christ. His atoning blood has severed every chain. But we are not free from the principle of law. The principles that are illustrated in these various injunctions. Now, just as I close, might I say this? That if you go through all these different details in the chapters, and I can't do that, you know we would literally be here for most of the evening. But one of the injunctions, they bring themselves together in a number of ways that I'll hurriedly mention. You see, God wanted these people not only to get into the land of Canaan, but he wanted them to live together as a community. It wasn't a matter of getting in and each man having his little patch. And he enjoyed his little patch and he never thought about anybody else. God wanted them all to live together as a single community. Now it's one thing to get people into the land, but it's another thing to keep them together. How are you managing in Blue River to keep the assembly together? Is it proving to be a challenge? It's one thing to get people baptized and gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and they sit down on their first Lord's Day morning to break bread, and every heart is touched and thankful. That's great, but how do you keep them together for 10 or 20 years? And it's not that you see each other once every 6 months, but you see each other in this very hall maybe 4 times every week. How are you going to manage? How are you going to manage to maintain unity and fellowship? Well, one of the things that comes through in these chapters, you'll notice it if you take time to read them. God constantly speaks about the other Israelite as your brother. He said he's your brother. He might belong to a different tribe. And he said he might live in a different part of the country. But he says you treat him as a brother. He says he might have a smaller farm than you. And you might live in the hill country and he might live down in the valley. But he says, you remember, he's your brother. In fact, there's one of those passages were read, if a man brought a false accusation against a fellow Israelite and it came to the judges and the judges found out that it was slander, the man who brought the false accusation with his tongue, he was to suffer the same sentence as his brother would have suffered if the accusation had been true. So he said, you make sure that this fellow doesn't slander his brother. He said, he'd have to be careful about his brother's character. Dear brother, tell me this, have you done any slandering? What about your phone calls and your email? You watch your brother's character. Far too many people have their tongues like swords and they're slicing. You know, wonder we can't stay together. Some of us can't even look each other in the face because we have done so much double talk behind each other's back. Now he says, if this thing's going to work, he says, you watch your brother's. He said, if you're going down the road someday and your brother's ox is lying with a broken leg and you and your brother's had a row, he said, you forget about that. He said, you help him. And he said, if it's his ass. And he says, if you find some of your brother's animals straying, and he says, out on the field, he says, you bring them into your field and feed them and keep them until your brother can. He says, not only watch your brother's character, but he says, you also watch your brother's creatures. And he says, someday, he said, if a brother has to be chastised, he says, the judges will make him lie down. Once you get a boy down, you can give it to him. He says, get him laid down. And he says, once you get the rod in your hand, he says, flail all round you. He says, now you just watch. He says, you stop. He says, watch you don't beat him too hard. Watch you don't beat him. He's your brother. He's your brother. And he said, the very most that you will give him will be 39 strokes. And he says, most likely not as much as that. You know, can I say, you men, when you have a man down, watch you don't beat him too much. Don't beat your brother the way you would beat a beast. He's your brother, he's not a beast. There are some people just love to get another man down. When the Apostle Paul was talking about all this kind of thing, he said, you watch you don't defend your brother and destroy your brother. For whom? Christ died. He said, you have to allow considerations of brotherhood. May God help us now. I'm quickly bringing this to an end. Maybe I should have been at this sooner. Maybe you'll be glad I didn't get to this sooner, because it becomes uncomfortable, I can tell you. The next thing that he talked about was the man's body. He said, these precepts will, he said, you have to be careful what you wear. He said, if a man wears a woman's garment, the garment that pertaineth to a woman, he said, that's like one of those old idolatrous feasts where they swap over and they have sex changes. And he says, they dabble in some kind of, they put on homosexual outfits. And they seek to disguise their gender. And he said, they dabble in all kinds of transvestism. He says, it's an abomination to the Lord. He says, you watch how you dress. Can I say to all of us here, we need to, you know, dress makes a statement. I've seen people walk down the street, or around the roads or streets here, pavements, sidewalks as you call them, and I knew that by their very dress they were making a statement. Look at me. Do you notice things about me? And they use their dress to attract provocative attention. You know, I could go on. May God grant that we might be careful, so that we address in such a way that it indicates our gender. And a man had to be careful about his body. He was to be careful not to in any way dismember his body. If certain members of a man's body had been removed, he wasn't allowed into the congregation. That's what they did in these old heathen rituals. Some of these gender changes and so on. God says, none of that now, none of that. He said, your body has been given to you by your Creator. And he said, don't be tattooing it and don't be marking it. He said, all that is a pagan form of life. He said, you keep clear. You watch, he said, take care of your brother. And he said, also take care of your body. For he said, my standards. And then he talked about the business. He said, if you've got your bag, he said, make sure you don't have two weights. You know, a man would have a heavy weight for buying in. Take plenty to get it up. And then he would have a light weight when he was selling out. He says, you make sure that in your business everything's level. And everything is straight. And everything is equal. And I could go on about that. May God grant we'll have equal weights. I was telling him there one night the other day. It's a story told in the old country. I think it's found in the third chapter of the Apocrypha, maybe, I remember. But you can check it up sometime. And it's a lady came into the store just one night at closing time, just about this time. And she said to the butcher, well, she said, sir, can you give me a 4-pound chicken? Well, he says, I'm sorry. He says, that's the only one I have there. He says, a 3-pound chicken. She says, I have visitors. I've just arrived. She says, I need a 4-pound chicken. Well, he lifted it. He said, well, I'll see. I'll just check. I may have one. So he took it into the back store and he changed the label. He took off the 3-pound sticker. He put on a 4 and he walked. Oh, he said, I just found one. I just found one. Oh, she says, I'm delighted. She says, I'm really panicking. She says, I'm glad. She says, sir, I'm very... She says, in actual fact, I'll take the both of them. You see, be sure your sin will find you out. Dear brother, make sure you've got a level with it. It affects your business and your body, and it affects your brother. It affects your buildings. He said, when you're building a house and you've got a lovely, nice new deck, he said, make sure you put a balustrade around it. For he said, if somebody comes to your house and because of your carelessness they tip out over the edge and break a limb, he said, I'll not be pleased. You know, is everybody that comes to your house, is there any danger that people would fall in your house? Have you any area in your house that's unprotected? Have you a balustrade? You know, I'm not going to start a whole haranguing much now about computers and so on. I have seen a computer once or twice in my life, believe it or not. But you know, you need to have it guarded. There are very dangerous areas now in people's houses. You parents just leave your children a free-for-all on the computer. He says, you watch because somebody could fall. I'm becoming suspicious in my little Irish mind that we have many people and the start of their fall begins in the privacy of the bedroom of their own house with what they're watching. He said, you make sure in all your buildings that you have everything carefully, carefully protected. Now I better stop. And I leave it there. I should maybe just mention, he says it will also affect your bride. He said, your relationship with your wife will be marked by trust. I could go through the passages where he talks about telling lies and so on. And he said it will be marked by absolute, absolute purity. And it will be marked by tenderness and by thoughtfulness. That's a great verse, isn't it? When a man, you would like to be under law for this verse. When a fella got married, he got staying home a year. To cheer up his wife, if some of you boys are home for a year, you'd make the woman miserable. You'd break her heart. She's glad to see the thing go for some relief. Not at all. He was to stay at home, not to make him happy. He was to stay at home to cheer up his wife. To think about her care and to think about her gladness and her cheer. You see, it's all sacrifice. Canaanite culture. The man went out to the party to see what he could get. And it was gratification. God says, no, you'll be different. He says, when you go into a marriage, you'll see what you can give to the marriage for the help of your wife and the gladness. And he said, if you commit adultery, he says, the man that commits adultery, he says, go out, stone him. God says when adultery happens, it's dead. It's dead. we don't believe that. Maybe through grace and forgiveness it can be rejuvenated. Maybe. 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 God says when it happens, it's a death blow to a marriage. That's how serious God takes marriage. In Canaanitish culture, a man could tour the field at any of the festivals. God says, you people will live differently. And he said, it will touch all these different areas and it'll even touch your basket. He said, when you bring the basket, he says, you'll fill it with the fruits of Canaan. And you'll bring it to the place where I dwell, and you'll set it down. And you'll say, Lord, I'm glad to be here amongst your people. It will be altogether different. I'm grateful to be among, and it touched the battle. He said, when a man goes out to battle, he says, and he has to go to the toilet. And you see, this is very down to earth stuff. It was really down to earth. And he says he has to go to the toilet. He says, make sure everything's covered. For he said, if you're going to fight and there's any old messy unclean things around the camp, he said, I'll not be with you. Maybe we're trying to fight and we have some uncovered contamination. You see, God expects us to have a higher level. These are the principles that should characterize the practices of the people of the place. May God help us to cultivate them for his glory, shall we pray. Our Father, we give thanks for these matters. In another sense, we find them to be very searching. We acknowledge that in the different areas of our life, the searchlight of thy word finds us more than a little exposed and at times a little embarrassed. But we thank thee that thou art with us still. We praise thee for thy forgiveness. We thank thee for thy restoration. O God, we place before thee our broken lives. Thou hast been the great physician, and thou hast repaired many fractures in the past. And we call upon thee to mend again those broken bones of testimony, so that we might afresh function for thy glory. Bless thy word and help us. Help us as we leave the meeting, and commit our homeward journeys and the rest of the evening to thee. Remember all who travel with protecting mercy as we give our thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Now again, we're not saying because...